Let's join our hearts in prayer. Oh God, even as those words still drift off of our lips and through our minds, we're mindful today of faith. Faith that has sustained us through the generations. The calling of faith that still will not let us go as we seek to walk in your footsteps, to be your people, to reveal your light, your presence, your truth in the world. May we remain true to the calling of our faith, and may we walk in steady step with you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have to say, as a bit of confession, that as we begin this morning's reflection, there are some passages in the Bible, and I dare say maybe you feel like me, when you read it and you just wish you could accidentally just kind of ease it off the table so that it falls off the desk and to the crack between the desk and the wall, and you can forget that you even read it. So convicting, so strange, so challenging. Let me see if I can give some framework to why I might feel this way. So far as we've been progressing through these summer months of readings from Mark's gospel, we've encountered some exciting Bible passages about Jesus' calling of the disciples. We've wrestled with a handful of parables and teachings about the kingdom of God. We've even become third-party witnesses to quite a few amazing miracles performed by our Lord Jesus. So why in the world, out of the blue, are we being confronted today by this terrorizing text? Why would this strange passage about a beheading of all things be nestled snugly into the midst of these marvelous reflections that we've been a part of in Jesus' life? Clearly, it seems that today's text features the triumph of evil over good. Why is that? John the Baptizer, a holy and righteous man, it seems, becomes the loser of today's story, while a weak and vengeful King Herod gets away with murder. And the name of Jesus? It's barely even mentioned. Why is this? Well, let me give you a bit of background that goes with today's incredible tale. As gruesome as the beheading of John is, the events leading up to the story are rather remarkable. Herod the king was definitely a hot mess of character flaws. Of that I have no doubt. He divorces his wife so that he can marry his brother's wife, Herodias. And Herodias was not only the wife of Herod's half-brother, but she was also the daughter of another one of Herod's half-brothers. So get this. When Herod chooses to marry Herodias, he was marrying his sister-in-law and his niece all at the same time. Yikes. And you thought the Bible was dry, uninteresting reading. No wonder John the Baptist seeks to hold Herod accountable for his actions. He's the real ruler of the Jewish people, mind you, and yet he has violated more than a few of the commandments of the living God. Now to the task at hand. Why is such a passage like this raised up for our attention? Well, maybe one way to grapple with this strange and challenging tale is to look at what precedes it. John's beheading follows swiftly on the heels of Jesus sending his disciples out on their first mission journey. They go out two by two as they bring the presence and the power of Jesus wherever they go. But Jesus warns them as they go forth that even though they might, through the Holy Spirit, experience great success, they can also expect trouble and opposition. Our Lord says it this way to them: if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake the dust off your feet as testimony against them. Friends, I believe this is kind of instructive about today's story. The time frame that Mark's gospel is relating to us portrays Jesus as this rising phenomenon of growing popularity. But rather than allow the readers of Mark to get all lost in the glow of Jesus' success, it appears that Mark wants to really drive home a couple of important messages that I want to try to lift up for your reflection. First of all, I think that Mark wants to make it clear that anyone who chooses to follow Jesus must realize that following Jesus is no guarantee of success in life, at least in worldly terms. The Christian life often brings a fair measure of struggle and opposition. That's part and parcel of what it is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Renowned preacher and pastor G.K. Chesterton once wrote these words: "It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, but rather that Christianity has been tried and found difficult, and as a result, few follow through with their faith." Perhaps the proof is in the pudding, as they say. Especially when you and I discover that putting God's word into practice isn't always the popular choice in the world's view, or even predictable, and sometimes it's just plain problematic. Remember, it was Jesus who said long ago, and it's every bit as true today, "Love your enemies," our Lord said. "Pray for them." And then the second of the greatest commandments, he said, is love your neighbor as yourself. These teachings alone and putting them into practice in a world like ours that wants to exclude almost any neighbor that doesn't look or talk or act like us certainly guarantees a challenge. And yet this is what faithful living is about, what it means to walk in the pathway of our Savior. Friends, I think one of the first and most powerful lessons in today's gospel is to learn to be aware and continue our faith journey steeped in prayer, that we might walk in the ways of God rather than in our own ways. This past week, I read a quote from Pastor Barbara Brown Taylor that still leaves me pondering. She said it this way: "Beware, friends, of those who cannot tell God's will from their own will." Indeed. Yes, the sobering tale of John the Baptizer. It's a bold reminder that walking in the ways of our Lord God is never easy. That's why we need to be cautious of anyone or any messenger out there who insists upon constructing life their way rather than God's way. So the first lesson from Mark's gospel today, which brings me to a second emphasis I'd like to lift up. Believe it or not, it's revealed in the character of Herod, that strange man that we read of today. There are powerful times, friends, when the gospel won't let us go. In fact, I dare say it haunts us. Let me say a little bit more of what I mean. I suspect that all of us, at one time or another, experience times when our thoughts, our feelings, our memories, even our dreams keep showing up and demanding that they be dealt with, no matter how often we think we've put them out of our mind and shoved them to the dark recesses of our past. When Herod heard, for instance, of Jesus' deeds of power, how he calmed a stormy sea with but a word, how he cast out demons, was healing a bleeding woman a couple of weeks ago, raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, it's clear that Herod was being confronted head on with a truth that he could not let go of. It wouldn't let go of him. In fact, it appears that Herod is struggling mightily with the truth of God's good news right in his face. This is why I believe that he responds to the news of Jesus in the way that he does. So haunted is he by his own horrific, sinful actions of beheading John, Herod suspects that John now has been raised in the person of Jesus, and it strikes fear in his heart. What an odd mixture of a man is this Herod. On the one hand, if you're reading the gospel carefully with me, it seems that he's haunted by his sinful behavior. But on the other hand, he's strangely attracted to the good news that John is sharing. To be sure, Herod served up John's head on a platter on his own birthday, no less. But truth be told, when John heard about his own broken, sinful condition, it continued to niggle at him. It would not let him go. It was something that he couldn't get rid of, no matter how he tried to cut it off. Herod was a man haunted. Now, I suspect, believe it or not, that maybe we too are not all that different from Herod in this respect. I dare say that we entertain our own hauntings now and then, those unresolved parts of our lives that will not let us go. And just like Herod, I dare say that we silently wrestle with those matters that we thought we were rid of once and for all. Just as Herod beheaded John, I dare say that we try to cut off from ourselves those things that we just don't want to deal with. It might be something we've said, something we've done that we're not particularly proud of. It might be a relationship or a past experience that still troubles us. It could be a personality trait, a behavior, an attitude that we regret. Sometimes what we cut off from our lives are those things that we're not even aware of. We've pushed them away so far in the deep recesses of our past until suddenly someone brings it up out into the light. And when we hear such things, we get all huffy and hurt because of the revelation. But friends, believe it or not, here's the good news even in this crazy, mixed up story today. What if the things that haunt us are not the things that are out to get us, but they're out to save us from ourselves? What if our haunting feelings, those gnawing thoughts and feelings that we are wrestling with, are the very things that are being brought to our attention because God wants to change us from within, to become the people we were created to be? What if those haunting feelings that won't let us go are really a hint of an opportunity to discover again a healing that is much needed in our lives? Maybe in a relationship that's broken where reconciliation needs to be restored. Maybe it's the yearning of our hearts for forgiveness for something that we've done. Yes, it can be very true that when we begin facing those things that haunt us, we'll have to deal with some pretty significant truths about ourselves. And that might not be very comfortable. In fact, it'll be downright painful at times. But isn't that exactly what it means to walk in the shadow of the cross of Christ? To embrace a life truly that is more like Jesus each and every day, to truly live up to that self-description of, I'm a Christian, a follower of Christ. It's a baptismal life, friends, as we learn to die to ourselves, to drown to our own self-centered interests in order to be raised, to be resurrected with Christ, becoming more real, more whole, more alive through Jesus. And so I leave you today with this haunting tale. And I pray and I trust that you will too. I pray that God's good word won't let you go. that it will continue to draw you more deeply into becoming the person God intends each of us to be. May it be so.